today we're going to start this. This is a process that we're going to be in as a church family for the next 8 months. It's going to take about 31 weeks for us to speak through it, and we're going to have the dynamic change of what conversation is happening around the tables at your house, we hope. We hope that it'll change the conversation of what's taking place in just about everything as we make our conversation be about what God's divine plan is, what his story is, how he's been working through eternity, and how we fit into his story. You know, this grand story that God has is one that he has something for you involved. And if you're a guest with us, we want you to have a copy of the story. If you will, as you make your way out, if you'll take your visitor's little tear off and you can drop it back there, you can pick up a teen edition of the story. We're out of the other ones, so they'll be coming in this next week. But we'd love for you to start in with this, because as we read through it, this week obviously we're in chapter 1. Then on Wednesday nights at our Connect evenings, we are going to be having discussions around that as well. If you're a regular person, I was going to say normal people, but we don't have a lot of those. But if you are a regular person here at New Hope, and you weren't here last week, we probably already have your book inscribed for you, and it's back on the back table. So make sure you pick that up, and it'll be a great way for us to start. But today we're going to start with chapter 1. That's a good place to start, isn't it? So, and as we look at this grand picture, this story begins with a bang. Now, this isn't the big bang of evolutionary thought. Frankly, I don't have enough faith to believe in the big bang theory. Okay, I don't know that I have the faith to believe that everything that you see can come out of a random order, and somehow that randomness could come into that which would make order without some divine being. That's just where I am. Anybody else, you're there with me? Okay, it just seems like something should happen, but as with any great story and great movies, you know, with a great, how many like action films? You like action films? And that first scene sets the tenor and sets the tone for everything. And if you miss that first scene, sometimes you're lost for the rest of the story. So we don't want that to happen. This story begins with a big bang in that first scene. And it begins with this one statement, Genesis 1:1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. That's a big bang. Okay, that's a big bang. When God said, let there be light, boom, there was light. And the story of creation, as that's unfolded in Genesis chapter 1, it is more of a, Genesis 1 is more of an artistic or a poetic explanation of creation. Genesis chapter 2 goes into a little bit more detail. I kind of would like, anybody else, you'd like a little bit more detail sometimes when you're reading that through? It's like, okay, how exactly did this happen? The Bible doesn't tell us that, so we can kind of fill in with our theories where it goes, but the thing that we know is that God created the heavens and the earth. On day one, he separated light from darkness. On day two, he separated the sky from the water. And day three, he separated and made land, which is a good thing. Amen? Okay, I like land. Days 4, 5, and 6, he began to put the sun and the moon and stars, followed by the birds and the sea creatures. And then on day 6, he created the animals and human beings. Now, the Big Bang theory, or not theory, but the Big Bang event of creation finds its culmination with man being created. The highlight, the apex of God's creation is that he would have the greatest passion for, and still to this day does, and that's man and woman. That's God's creation, the crowning event. And so look at the person next to you and say, you're pretty all right. Okay, you're tops. You're tops on this whole thing, because the Big Bang creation concludes with God's core passion. And I want you to hear this. God's core passion. What does God care the most about? What does God consume himself with caring about? And that's with people, with human beings. God's core passion is made the people that are made in his image. We are created in God's image. Okay? You need to hear that. You're created in God's image. Adam and Eve were created, Genesis 1:27, in the image of God. So we live our lives. When we find our story is found in the fact and the understanding that, that God said, okay, let us make man in our image. What do we want to serve as a template? We want to serve those things that are a part of God. Now, there's a lot of question, and that's something that maybe we want to explore over the coming days and weeks. What does it mean to be created in the image of God? It doesn't mean that we are gods. Amen? Amen? Some of you had troubles admitting that. If you're married to somebody that just had troubles admitting to that, I feel for you. But we're not created as gods, but we're created in the image of God. There's certain aspects, certain characteristics of God that are implanted in our DNA. Now, Adam, we find, was formed out of dust. He was formed out of dirt. In fact, Genesis 2:7 tells us that. And the name Adam literally means dirt boy, or as a friend of mine used to call, dirt bag. Okay? So turn to the person next to you and say, you're a dirt bag. Okay? You're created in the image of God, but you were formed out of the dust. Right? Adam was formed out of the dust of the earth, the dirt of the earth. And what brought about something different is that God breathed in Adam, verse 7 of chapter 2, God breathed in Adam the breath of life. And so there is that breath that comes. Now, that ruach, okay, which is wind in the Hebrew, or in Greek, pneuma, also is a word that we get spirit from. Okay, so that breath of life is that the spirit of God breathing in us. It's much more than just an exchange of oxygen and carbon dioxide. Hello? It's the breath of life, God's spirit breathing in and out of us. That there's much more to it. Now that separates us in many ways from those that are around us like animals. Okay? We're not like animals. Now, some of you have teenagers, and you might wonder that, but teenagers, you're not animals, okay? Hello? I know, scientifically, technically, Pastor, we're animals. Well, you're also created different in the image of God. The breath of life is in you. God created you special and unique. Now, God made man and woman for fellowship. In fact, we read that God said, he looked and he says, it's not good for man to dwell alone. And so he decided then to form a helpmate, somebody that would come alongside. We were created for fellowship. I want you to know that you're created for fellowship, not just in the sense of that you were created to have a partner, a life partner, but you were created to have fellowship with God. You were created as social beings to be able to interact with other created beings and have fellowship. That's a part of God's design. God created us for fellowship. Now again, this is the high point of what God has done. Then God, as a part of that fellowship, I want you to see this, God gave Adam some purpose. God gives us purpose. There's a reason why you're here, right? You're created with a purpose. One of the first things that Adam was given as his purpose was to name the animals, okay? And so he went and he began to name the animals. Now, I want you to take a look. The next verse, I think it's, let me look at my notes, bring it on up here. Verse 19 and 20 of chapter 2. I want you to notice as you read through that, that Adam and God did this together. Okay, Adam would say, okay, God would bring an animal before him, and Adam would say, that looks like a rhinoceros. And God said, it will be called a rhinoceros then. Okay, they're doing this together. But I want you to see that there's purpose in what God's doing here. Instead, it could have been a different way. It could have been the reverse, that God would have said, okay, Adam, we're going to go, and I'm going to explain to you what all the animals are. See that one over there with the long snout? That's an elephant. Okay, remember that elephant. So Adam would just have to regurgitate what he had learned from God. That's not the way it happened. Instead, Adam, part of the image of God, had some creative influence in him. He said, this is what that'll be called, that thing with the long neck. Adam, what do you think that looks like? And he goes, it looks like a giraffe. God said, okay, it's going to be called a giraffe. All right? And as this is happening, if you read it, right after that is when Adam is taken into a sleep, okay? God says it's not good that he dwells alone, so I'm going to make a helpmate. He begins to get drowsy, and as he begins to get drowsy, then God is going to take the rib out of him and create woman, okay? But I think that that is happening as he's naming the animals. That explains some of the different names. You know, he starts off, he's got these great names. That's a hippopotamus. You know, and as he starts to get drowsy and stuff like that, here comes this, that's a black bird. You know, and it brings something else. That's a blue bird. Okay, well, we don't know exactly what's going on there, but Adam named it. God said that's what it's going to be called. They did this together. Now, just as kind of an aside here, there are times that God's going to bring you into his process, because God chooses to use you. He chooses. Many times, he chooses to use you, and he almost limits what he's going to do based upon what you're going to do. And God will begin to say, okay, you start this, and then I'm going to come and say, let it be. God, in that, we want to say amen to God, but sometimes God says amen to what he's put in us. Isn't that a cool thing? So that creation, that fellowship is happening with that purpose as it's going on, as this Big Bang has brought about man and woman. And then we find in Genesis chapter 3, verse 8, that God enjoyed spending time with Adam and Eve. It was the habit of God, it seems, that he would come down in the cool of the day, and he would walk amongst the garden where he'd placed Adam and Eve, and he'd have fellowship with them. All the beauties of creation were made secondary to you. Now, we live in a beautiful area, don't we? It's a gorgeous area. You can just marvel at the beauty of God. And you know what? I want you to get this. All of that creation is made secondary to the beauty of God in you and what God made in you. Not only that, you are uniquely crafted that you understand beauty. A dog doesn't understand beauty. Okay, they understand treats, yes. Okay, they understand barking, but have you ever been walking your dog and say, oh, look at the sunset? No, they don't. They can't relate on that, can they? I want you to get this picture. God is amazing, right? He's able to do, and not that God would get bored, but I think somewhere God said, you know what? I'm awesome. And I've got all of this beautiful stuff that I can do, but I want to share it with somebody. So he created you to be able to enjoy and his beauty, to be able to revel in his glory, to be able to say, wow, God, that is awesome. That glory that God has as a part of who he is and everything he creates, man is uniquely crafted to be able to enjoy and express that that's a good thing. Part of your purpose, a major part of your purpose, is to be one who shares in the beauty that God has created. that begins to express, that is a cool thing, God. That's where we begin to find our purpose. But again, think of this. All the beauties of creation are secondary to you. The truth is that that is a self-esteem booster. It's like, wow, God has his supreme passion is to be with us, to be with me at all costs. Well, this story, this Big Bang story, continues with the fall, Adam and Eve's rebellion. Now, Adam and Eve were created with the freedom and the power to choose. That we call it free moral agent. God said, you get to choose to love or not to love. You get to choose to obey or not to obey. That free choice. How many of you are glad that you have free choice? How many of you sometimes wish you didn't? Yeah, sometimes it's like, because you make bad choices and it's like the consequences come from those. But God gave you, part of the creation of God in you is the privilege to choose and the power to choose. Because if you couldn't choose, then you couldn't truly love because you can't force love. I know some of you think, well, my dog really loves me. No, your dog loves what you provide. Okay? You don't believe me? You get something else, somebody else that's offering better treats, and you see how quick that dog goes over to him. Okay? It's not a choice. They're being conditioned in that. God doesn't treat us like that. Okay? Now, some people want to relegate God to a big treat giver, but he's not. He's a God that created you with the power to choose and the power to love. And love is a choice. It's another thing that's very important, that we understand that love is a choice. Amen? So some of you, like, it's like, oh, man, I just don't feel like I'm in love today. You know, like you fall in love and then you fall out of love. No. You choose whether or not you're going to love. I was talking to a good friend of mine last week, and we're talking about the new stage in his life, and now they have, Cliff and Gina have 8 kids? Their 8th child just started school. Okay? So how many of you know it's a different lifestyle now for Gina? And they're going through changes and stuff like that. And I said, Cliff, isn't it cool that Gina gets to be a new person, new era of her life? He goes, yeah, it's a little rough. I said, look at it this way. This is the way I look at it. Is my wife, when she changes, and my wife changes, she's gone through different, it's like being married to a new woman. I get to have an affair without ever changing wives. As I choose to love this woman that Margot is now. Are you following me? It's a choice I make. Love is a choice. It's a decision. It's following in that. It's not in my notes. It's free. You can take it. You can leave it. So I heard one guy just say, oh, I wrote it in my notes, and I'm going to... And his wife said, you got that right. I'm going to remind you of that. Here you go. So this story is a story of two trees. Remember, right in the center of the Garden of Eden, there are two trees that are placed in there. One is the tree of life, okay? And the other tree is what? The tree of the knowledge of good and evil. Now, God told Adam, said, you can eat of any tree in the garden. You can eat. There's so much here. You can have as much of any tree except for the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. He says, if you eat of this tree, on that day you will surely die. Right? Now, as the story goes on, Adam and Eve are there, and we're introduced to the adversary for the first time in Scripture. The adversary, Satan, comes in the form of a serpent. And he comes to Eve, begins to say, did God really say that if you eat of this, you will die? You know, that's the first thing that's questioned when temptation comes. Did God really say that? And then goes on to say, you will not die. For actually, God knows if you eat of this tree, you will be like God, being able to know good and evil. Now, I want you to hear this. This is profound for me. Maybe you've already thought of this. But this isn't a choice between two trees of one is good and one is evil. No. The choice is, one is a tree of life. The other is, are you going to eat of a tree that will make you like God, where you get to determine what's good and evil? That's the temptation. The temptation is that man would say, oh, cool, I get to be like God. I get to decide what is good and what is evil. Now, God all along has been saying what is good, right? He created light, and he looked and he said, this is good. He created the fish, he said, this is good. Every day after creation, he said, this is good, until he got to man and he said, this is very good. And then when he saw that man was dwelling alone, he says, it's not good for man to dwell alone. So God was the determiner of what was good and what wasn't good. God was the one that would say what is. It was God that would create the judgments and say, this is right, this is wrong, this is good, this is evil. The temptation was for Adam and Eve to say, we'll be like God, and we'll determine for ourselves what is good and what is evil. You know how they took of that temptation. That temptation is so strong that man would say, I'm going to be like God. I'm going to be the master of my own destiny. I'm going to say, this is what is right and this is what is wrong. The choice is a choice not between good and evil, but it's a choice of who will determine what is good and evil. So Adam and Eve rebelled against God and ate from the forbidden tree of knowledge and good of evil. And God's vision to be with people was ruined. It was because there was a separation. Remember, God came down, and he was going to walk amongst them, and Adam and Eve are hiding. There's a separation. And that separation is a result of sin. Sin always separates. Now, I want you to get are you seeing a little bit different picture of what sin might be here? That sin isn't as much making a mistake. Okay? The Bible says that we've all sinned and come short of the glory of God. Yes, that's true, and it all, but it's not saying that we all make mistakes, and when you make a mistake, you fall short of the glory of God. We all make mistakes too, right? But sin is when we determine that we are going to be the ones that say what's good and what's evil. When we are going to be, we say we're going to be like God. That's sin. That's a whole different heart and attitude thing. Now, what happens because of sin? The big story reports the big bang of sin's damage to the human race. Because Adam and Eve chose a different vision than God's vision, sin became a part of their spiritual DNA. And that was passed on to other people. In fact, we all have received of that nature. Romans 5 puts it this way. It says, through Adam, one man, sin entered all men. Goes on to say, the good news is that because of it came with one man, it can leave with one man, the man Christ Jesus. That, so it's good news, but we need to understand that that sin came as a result of one man's sin. It was brought in to that place. And we see the effects of this sin happening quickly. I mean, it's just moving on. I mean, just one generation later, we have Adam and Eve who have given birth to Cain and Abel. And one day, God comes and he says to Cain, he says, look, that sacrifice that you're wanting to give, it's not acceptable. He was a farmer, right? He was one that was ready to bring this, and the other one was going to bring. Now, why was Cain's not acceptable, but Abel's was? Well, some people say, well, because God is already talking about sacrificing with the shedding of blood, and without the shedding of blood, there's no remission of sins. That may be, but that's not the point. The point was, God was coming to Cain and saying, that you're offering is not good. And Cain began to get upset. And God said, look, sin is crouching at your door. What is that sin? You're saying, your argument is with me. I told you that's not acceptable. And so you're getting upset. Now, it's interesting that as that sin came into his heart and was crouching at his door, his frustration was at God. But it was turned towards his brother Abel, right? That's what happens with sin. Because when we begin to have that sin crouch at our heart and it begins to bring in enmity, or it makes us enemies of God, then we also are filled with hate towards our brother and those around us. So Cain killed Abel. And then he was banished, and that goes on. And so quickly, as this story moves on, we see that soon the whole world was covered with sin. I mean, it just went like this. That's the way sin does. Sin permeated the culture and everything about it, to where soon God looked around and he looked for one righteous person, and he could only find one in all the creation. He found Noah. Noah found grace in the eyes of God. Noah was that one righteous person. So he began to tell him, right? You saw the story and you remember the story. He said, I want you to build an ark. Now this Noah, what did Noah do? Noah was a farmer. I want you to hear this. Cain was also a farmer. Now God has found Noah, says, I know you're a farmer, but what I want you to do is build me an ark, because I'm going to send rain. Now, at this time, they had not seen rain. That's not the way that the earth was replenished with water. It came through the mist and through dew. It's a totally different ecosystem at that time. And are you getting this picture? God's coming to this one farmer and saying, I'm going to send rain, and I want you to build me a boat. He's miles from any water. Okay, what does that look like? For 100 years, Noah built that ark as God gave him direction. That's just amazing to me. Can you imagine him explaining that to his wife? But what are you going to do? Well, we're building an ark. Okay, what's an ark? I don't know. I guess it's a big boat. What do you want with a big boat? Well, the earth's going to flood. And okay, who's going to steer this? Somewhere somebody had to ask that question, right? All of these questions come on. Can you imagine? For 100 years, Noah showed himself faithful day in, day out, following the command of God, saying, God, you know what's good, you know what's right. And because of that, through Noah, creation was saved. Through the ark, if you were in the ark, you were saved. And God saved the animals. God saved Noah's family. But even with that, that didn't erase the truth of what was in the sin nature. Because right after Noah comes off the ark, he slips into sin, right? Remember hearing that? He gets drunk and... Remember reading that story? Okay, you might, that's not in the story book. I have to read that in the Bible. But this sin is still a part of his. Now that's important to see. Was Noah righteous? Yes, but he messed up. But you see what I'm saying, the difference? Are you saying, Pastor, I can, if I'm found right with God, if my heart is turned towards God, then I can sin and it doesn't matter? No, sin still matters. But you're not characterized as a sinner at that point. Why? Because you've put your faith in Christ. You've put your faith in God. And that decision, you say, God, I'm going to follow you. But still, we see at such a quick time how sin permeated, but God is going to do whatever he can to bring about salvation, to restore that fellowship. Because the Bible story offers a salvation clue. Even in the midst of the opening of the Big Bang, remember when Adam and Eve had sinned, and they went and hid. Well, before they hid, they fashioned for themselves clothes out of fig leaves, right? And there's this discussion that comes in and says, where are you? Oh, here I am. Okay, why are you wearing those clothes? Said, because we were naked and ashamed. God said, who told you you were naked? Right? They figured out that they were naked, but they really didn't know how to make clothes because you don't pick fig leaves. You got to be careful when you're picking leaves and using. I had a friend that was out camping one day. John, you'd appreciate this. He's out camping one day and out taking care of necessities and so forth. And he reached for a leaf, and it was poison ivy. Yeah, that's a bad day, isn't it? That's kind of what happens when we try to put things in our own order and we try to make things right and we try to cover up our sin. But what did God do? God said, you know what? I'm going to fashion for you clothes. And so he killed an animal and he fashioned for them clothes. And it's a picture of what would happen. As I mentioned earlier, without the shedding of blood, there's no redemption of sin. Through the shedding of blood of Jesus, we can be clothed in the righteousness of God in Christ. We take on, and it covers our shame. It covers the places that we have fallen. And that picture, that clue is there at the very, very beginning. The clue of that God is going to look for a man, and he's going to find a man, a righteous person that will bring salvation for the whole world. And we live on this side of the cross. We know, we can look back through, and we can say, you know what, Jesus has become that one man. He is that one man that brings about salvation for all of us. That's where we can find ourselves in this story. But God wants to restore the vision of human beings. The vision that he had, that he would spend time with them and there would be fellowship. Let me give you some application out of this. From the creation story, we discover the value of human beings. You're important to God. You're important to God. You're not an accident. Turn to the person next to you. Say, you're not an accident. I don't know. Maybe your mom and dad told you that you weren't planned. Well, your mom and dad might not have planned you, but God planned you. God said you're important. Said, when you were still in your mother's womb, I knew you. God planned you. You're important. God has a place and a purpose for you. And that purpose, number one purpose, is that God wants to be with you. As we're reading through the story and we're going through this, I want you to grab a hold of that. God wants to be with you. God wants to personally be with you. And though it cost him everything, God would do whatever it took to bring about that restoration, even that of giving his only son. So that means you're valuable. This is true lasting self-esteem. It begins by believing in God and what God says about you. This morning, as we begin to bring this to a close, notice I said I begin to bring this to a close, leaving the possibility of me going on for hours and hours. But as we begin to bring this to a close, I want us to draw our attention again and look at creation. And as we look at creation and what God did through all this, I want you to hear and I want you to marvel with a moment this, and just take in, God, you created me so that I could enjoy this beauty. That you might even begin in your mind's eye to be able to see heavens and hear the earth crying forth the glories of God. And as you hear creation calling, you're also going to hear that God loves you above all creation, that God has a purpose for you to share in his beauty. This morning, listen with me as we hear creation call.